The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. It's a nice, let's see, March 1st, 2024 for the podcasters. If you want to give me a call, you can. All you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. And if you want to email me, you can. That's easy to do. Just direct your emails to info@carm.org. Info@carm.org. carm.org. All right. And, a little bit of a cough. Sorry about that. And if you want, you can put in the subject line of the emails. Radio comment or radio question, and then we can get to them. And I have a lot. Well, not a lot, but I got a few waiting, and nobody's calling right now. So, tonight I am going to be in a debate in about 2 hours, I think, from now. 8 p.m. Eastern Time, on open theism. Open theism is the position that God does not know everything exhaustively, that he guesses, he makes mistakes, he goofs. It's called the Homer Simpson of theology, where you hear God go, "Dum!" So we'll see, but I'll be debating that tonight. And I think the information's on the... Oh, that's interesting. The information is on the CARM calendar, calendar.carm.org. All right. Boy, there you go. Well, we don't have anybody waiting right now. Don't have anybody waiting. Let me see if we got something here in notes. Got a link for the debate. Laura has it. Good. So Laura will... Is it in the calendar? You can put it in private chat there. All right. What I'm going to do now... Man, what is with all these ads? Man, there's a lot of ads coming in. And Rumble all of a sudden. I don't know what's going on there. Anyway, let's see. I am going to get to some of the radio questions, which people have been faithfully putting in there. And let's see. Does God pick our parents with a knowledge of how they will treat us, outside of that knowledge of their parenting performance? So, these kind of questions about God's knowledge are difficult because we get into what's called propositional truth and the knowability of things in conditionals and counterfactuals. Yeah, I know. Pretty heady. And so when God has knowledge, what does that mean? Does he know for an exact fact every event that will occur? Well, yes, he does. So he has knowledge of how all people are going to behave and how all people are going to treat all other people. So, yeah. He does. In the open theist position, God doesn't know. He doesn't know who your parents are going to be because he didn't know if you're going to exist because he doesn't know what choices people are going to make. And then when they decide to get married, he's like, "Whoa, okay, they got married. Ooh, hey, I didn't know that." And then they have children. He doesn't know who they're going to be, you know, and what they might choose. So that kind of a thing. So in the biblical position, God knows everything possible and actual, potential and actual, and he decrees what shall come to pass because he works all things after the counsel of his will. That means our human free will choices as well. So, yeah, there's a lot there, but yeah, he does. And though our parents aren't perfect, that's right, they are not perfect, and I certainly would never claim to be perfect in that regard either. My parents made a lot of mistakes, and I know my wife's parents made a lot of mistakes. I've made a lot of mistakes, etc., etc. And so God is sovereign over all of them, and we need to turn our hearts to him and do the best we can. Okay, dear Preacher Slick, please forgive me if I have not used a proper honorific. You know, when people sometimes, you know, they'll say, "What do we call you?" They say, "Great One." But if I'm at a restaurant, what's the name? Great One. I actually had somebody do that once over the air. Okay, great one. Come to the... And I've got a kick out of that, but you know, I joke around a lot. All right. So just call me Matt. Matt's fine. I do not know... I'm writing to ask if you'll consider adding the Seventh-day Adventism movement to their cousin movements. Official SDA theology is cultic. It's not Christian. The cousin of Ellen G. White's husband was the wife of Joseph Smith. What? The cousin of Ellen White's husband was, well, you know, that'd be interesting if it was true, but anyway, the SDA false prophetess, Ellen White, claims to have been shown in vision by God through her angel that Jesus was not a member of the Godhead. Ooh, man, I didn't find that one. But was raised to his position as a son, thereby making Lucifer jealous. Then started the great controversy of the war in heaven. There's a lot there. Anyway, I'm going to skip this stuff and go in. I myself was seduced by the slick use of doctrines. It took my studying the word and not their misuse of biblical terms, which are vast, to see the demonic trap they had caught me. Thank God that I was listening to the truth and escaped. Preachers like you are a great resource for me as I begin to understand what the Bible is really saying, letting me abandon what Ellen White says, it says, and the SDA universe, and in the SDA universe, if she said it, it trumps the word. That's true. That's true. An SDA, Seventh-day Adventism. Yeah, whatever it is, that's what it's supposed to be. What she said is true. All right. Your background in studying apologetics will present a knowledgeable perspective on this matter. Oh, it will? Oh, good. All right. The theory is, from the war in heaven, a third of the angels were cast down to the earth. A third of the angels were led by Michael the Archangel. And a third of the angels who did not fight are sent into the earth as mankind to make a choice for their eternal home. Is this scriptural? No, it's not. Okay. Absolutely, no, it is not scriptural. I'm going to write an article about that. I already have, kind of, but not that exact thing. All right, here's another one. Hi, Matt. Hello. Love this show. That's because you're intelligent. That's good. Okay. Love the show. Women should not be pastors, but can women serve as directors in a church? Depends on what the roles of director is. For example, is it okay to have female children's director who is as a male pastor over her? Yeah, I wouldn't see a problem with that. She's just directing how the babysitting's going and the moms and the dads, how they watch them and stuff like that. Absolutely. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, no problem. Good. It's good work, too. And I remember a church I used to go to, they had a woman director doing that. She did a great job. And it was really needed, too. And it was really appreciated. I went in there a lot and would often teach the underdeveloped humanoids. And I started teaching them. I do their lessons. We get through them. And I would teach them Bob and Bob stories. I haven't talked about my Bob and Bob stories. I don't know if I have or not in years and years and years. But Bob and Bob, I did this when my kids were just little ones, you know. And Bob and Bob were two ants, you know, like the insect, the ant. And they both were named Bob, and they lived together. And I would come up with these stories. I'd just make them up as I go. I'd say, Bob and Bob, you know, they got up one morning. You know, the alarm clock woke them up, and Bob put his sneakers on, and so did Bob. He put his sneakers on, too, and Bob said, hey, you know, I want to go outside and see what's out there. And Bob says, no, don't do that, because if you do, you know what happens. Something bad always happens. And Bob said, no, I'm going to go. And then, you know, things happen. They always happen, okay? And make up these stories. They met Gary the Grasshopper and Mickey the Mouse and stuff like this. And I would do these Bob and Bob stories. And so I would do that with the children's thing. Story. I remember once when I first started doing them at one church, when I was helping out with the kids stuff, parents came back to me and said, what's with these Bob and Bob stories? And I started laughing. And they said, our kids love them. They talk about them. And the neat thing about Bob and Bob is the kids have to listen in order to know which Bob is talking. You see? That's what works. I actually want to turn them into, it's one of my low-level desires is to do a bunch of Bob and Bob stories just so and put them up there for free for kids to just listen, you know, it'd be fun. Bob and Bob. Yeah, once they both got stuck on a butterfly. It's Betty the butterfly, and they were up really high and they fell off, and then they met Freddy the Frog remembering all this stuff, and the Freddy the Frog would talk like this. And they were all afraid and everything, but he was nice. All the things they meet are nice. And then one day they got into a kitchen where the big people are. And they're crawling upside down on the ceiling. And Bob says, be careful, you don't want to do this. And Bob goes, no, it's okay. And he falls. And he falls onto the dinner table into a dish of ice cream. He's trying not to get eaten. So it was a lot of fun. You know, I'd do sound effects and be descriptive. And the kids would just love them. Man, it was, I'm remembering them. I've been doing them for, I did them years ago. Anyway. Boy, what a digression that was, huh? Man. All right, let's get on the air with Alex from Orlando, Florida. Alex, welcome. You're on the air, buddy.
Well, it's perfect, because I had a question about Bob and Bob.
Good. All right. That's good stuff. It was good.
It's kind of funny. I could see how kids would find it amusing.
Oh, yeah. They did. The kids loved it. And you know, you tell them the stories, and you can see that they're listening, trying to figure things out. And when you do stupid stuff, the kids love it. You know, it's just good for them. And you would probably like
them. Maybe I'll... Oh, yeah, because I'm a child, right?
Well, not physically, but, you know.
Just mentally. I have the mind of a child.
I wasn't going to say it, but you said it first.
I know, so you're thinking it. You don't have to say it.
You don't have to say it? All right. You beat me to it.
Okay.
All right, what do you got,
so,
man?
So I was listening to these. I'm taking this class on apologetics, and Waldron is lecturing, Sam Waldron, about...
I debated him. Yeah.
Romans. Yeah, Romans 3. So he's saying that he takes the view where it says Romans 3:20, works of the law, that is the right thing to say to people, that the works of the law are written on their heart. And when I preach, an open-air preach or talk to people, I'm always saying the law is written on their heart. But I think you could only really say that to the believer. Can I say either one? That's what I'm trying to figure out after listening to this lecture.
Okay, I'm a little confused, because it's not Romans 3:20 that says that, it's Romans 2:15 that says the law is written.
No, Romans 3:20 says it too.
Well, it says in the good Bible that I use, it says, since indeed Romans 3:20. Oh, 20.
Yeah, 3:20.
It says, yeah, I was reading it. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin.
Yeah, so my question is, when I'm preaching, can I tell people, can I still say what I usually say, the law is written on your heart, or should I be more accurate and say the works of the law are written on your
always be accurate as possible. We'll come into the scriptures. Romans 2:15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Just quote that.
Okay.
Just quote that.
Okay.
And, so let's see. If I do a search for law written, it gets there, Romans 2:15, and that's it. So, Romans 2:15.
So the, but in the Psalms, doesn't David say the law is written on our heart, or is that Isaiah? I can't remember. And is that only talking to believers, because he has written the law on our heart, so we obey his law through Christ? You know, Christ obeyed his law. You know what I'm saying? Like, we obey his law because we're Christians.
Well, there's debates, and there's room for discussion and stuff like that, because we're going to break. But the phrase written on their hearts, the law written on their hearts, only occurs in Romans 2:15. So you quote Romans 2:15 and quote what it says. That's all. You want to hold, or are we going to break?
Yeah, I'll hold. Let me,
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Let's see if we can get back on with Alex. Are you still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
All right, man. What do you got, buddy?
So, okay, let's go back. If we go back to Romans 3:20, it says works of the law, but then it says the law. No. So would it be wrong for me to still... Yeah, okay, so if you just read the whole verse...
Yeah. Oh, it says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's Romans 3:20. It doesn't say the works of the law are written on your heart.
Well, okay. Yeah, it says what does Romans 2:15 says?
The works of the law is written on their heart.
Okay.
So they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's what Romans 2:15 says. So you should be, if you want to say the work of the law is written on their hearts, you want to then say Romans 2:15.
Okay, so I'd have to be accurate that, but then at the end of 3:20 I could say the law, you have the law, the sin, you know the sin you're committing, like something like that, right?
Well, through the law comes a knowledge of sin. That's what it said. Okay. But if you, what are you trying to get him to say? What's your goal?
Well, I just, okay, for a while, I've just been, when I preach, I'm just saying the law is written on your heart when I'm open air preaching. And I just want to make sure I'm more accurate.
Romans 2:15. Yeah, it's Romans 2:15. That's fine. Yeah.
But that says the works of the law. So does it matter if I say works of the law or law?
It's best to say it's me. I have to be as accurate as possible. But sometimes, okay. You're just talking, look, the works of the law written on your heart. That's fine. Or the law is written in your heart. But the works of the law, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, right? Because by what you do, you cannot be justified according to the law.
Sure. Okay?
So that's what's going on there. So they show, the context is important because it's about those who are Gentiles. And they show the work of the law written in their hearts by the things that they do. They show that it's there. So that's what's going on. They're just Paul is saying that the law is written in their hearts, and they're showing it by the work. Because the works of the law is written in their hearts, and it works itself out. And that's what he's saying. So you could say the work of the law is written in the hearts. You could say the law of God is written on your hearts. So that's fine. Okay.
Okay. But if we were to go deeper, like I'm listening to this lecture theologically, we would say the unbeliever has the works of the law. But if you go to like Jeremiah 31:3, it says the law is written on their heart. Fine. So as believers, we have a law that we are trying to obey, where the unbeliever could care less type of thing.
You said 31:3?
I believe so. Let me double check.
Nope. No, Lord, no. 31:31 maybe? Make a new covenant.
Sorry, 31:33.
Okay, I'll put my law within them. Now, this is a covenant which I made with the house of Israel. After those days, declared the Lord, I'll put my law within them on their heart. So I wouldn't use Jeremiah 31:33 as a support verse because it's specifically addressing Israel. I know, made a new word up. But if you want to say that the law is written on their hearts, go to Romans 2:15. Just say Romans 2:15 says the law is written on the hearts of people. You're good.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's what I'm... But as believers, we would be... I know you have a thing with Israel, but you would say as believers that same law that was written in Jeremiah 31:33 is written on us, our hearts as Christians, right?
Ultimately, yes, because we're made in the image of God. But here's the thing. Because I've done so much apologetics, I've learned to be as specific as I can regarding a verse, because if you say something to someone, Jeremiah 31:33 says the law is written in our hearts, and you come back and you go, but that was only talking to Israel. Why are you saying that when it doesn't address the Gentiles? Someone could do that. Now you've got to defend it.
Yeah.
If you just go to Romans 2:15, there's no problem.
Yeah, that's true. I just want to, as I preach more and talk to people more, I'm trying to get more direct and or more succinct with my words, because like you said, I see it in the debates. Anyone can take one thing you say and just run with it, you know?
Oh, yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
That's true. That is so true. I remember when you were here, I remember you tried to say something intelligent and it didn't work. I ran over that like a truck. Yeah, I remember that.
What was that? Three-hour-long discussion about how baptismo doesn't mean always to immerse.
Yeah.
Yeah, I remember that.
That's right. We did have that discussion, too, didn't we? I remember at the beginning of the discussion, you go, no, it means immerse. And at the end of the discussion, you said, what? What did you say? What was it?
Yeah, when Cy came down here and we had lunch, I told him about that, and he was laughing. He got a good laugh out of that one.
Yeah, Cy's a good guy. Yeah, it can mean immersion, but it doesn't always. And I proved it from Scripture, yeah. So that was fun.
Yeah, that was fun. But okay, well, it's good. Yeah, it's just fresh in my mind, so I figured I'd call in and kind of get your take on it. So.
All right, sounds good, buddy.
All right, see you, brother.
Okay, we'll see you. All right, let's get to Michael from New York. Michael, welcome. You are on the air.
Good evening, Matt. thank you for taking my call. I'm a first-time caller. I want to quickly give you a quick background on me. I was redeemed in 2006, raised in New York, Catholic, but you already know how that goes. But in Florida, when I moved there in 2006, I got redeemed, non-denominational, little teeny church. A year and a half later, I got brought to Calvary Chapel, Melbourne, from Calvary Chapel by Chuck Smith. And in my first year, being explosively on fire, you know how that goes, I asked my then senior pastor, Mark Balmer, who advised me to check out your website when I asked him about how to deal with a family member about being Jehovah's Witness. Now, my question is, actually, also, I want to credit that as to what drove me and gave me the understanding to pursue apologetics. And so that my heart has always been there. Yeah, apologetics is a big thing. My two go-tos, I hope they're not somebody you have problems with, but because everybody's got their opinions of people. One of my biggest go-tos are Vody and the Beatty right now. And anyway, You were the first. You were what drove me there first, and actually Ravi after that, and then I got introduced to Vody. But my question is, something I've been struggling with is the fact that I'm currently in between churches. I'm in New York now. I've been here since 2014, lived in Florida for 16 and a half years. So I'm used to a more conservative, proactive approach and very, adhere to the letter kind of teaching in depth on top of that. And I had a hard time finding that in Westchester County and where I'm at. And so I'm in between churches right now, and I'm being invited to a church. It's an AOG church, and I'm familiar with their position on the here's the thing, but even though you're saying to stay away, I still need to have an understanding about this, and I really feel that you could give me a better insight to this, because I even, asked God to, really open a door for me, and I think he just showed me something. But my question is, here's the thing, I struggle with how to deal with the concept of tongues. I understand what God lays through Paul in terms of the groundwork and the, how it should be done. And of course, I'm sure you understand that I've seen so much of what people think is tongues, but it's never a language, never done with an interpreter. So I don't know how properly deal
with
it.
We got a break.
Yes, sir.
We got a break. Okay. We'll talk about that. But hold on, because we got a hard break coming up. So we'll be right back with you. Okay, buddy? Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. Back with Michael from New York talking about the issue of speaking in tongues. That's a good topic. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on here with Michael from New York. Go ahead, Michael. You can ask something.
As I was saying, my struggle I have with is dealing with how to properly approach that when I'm in, like, even the house I live in, I have a house share, and there's a woman, one lady that lives in this house share, and she does something beyond anything I've ever heard. Like, it seems like everybody does the same sounds and the same kind of way of doing it, but this is like beyond that and really hardcore. So my issue is that how should I best deal with that? Because one of my biggest problems is I know God gave me a passion for apologetics because I've always been very prideful, especially when it comes to knowledge. And so I know that, apologetics is a perfect passion for me because it begs for self-control. It begs for reproving and correcting with gentleness and patience and forbearance. Those are the things that I need to learn. And so how would I ever beat back my flesh without, having a passion for something that obviously begs the opposite direction in order to apply it properly? So,
well, you're asking the wrong guy.
I'm sorry?
I don't know. I mean, because I'm still struggling with that. That's all I'm telling you. I still struggle. How do you beat it back? Well, the thing you do is you try. What I do is I pray and say, Lord, just give me the patience. Every time before the show, we pray. a group of us pray, and they help out in the show. They're in the background right now. Guys can't see them or hear them. And we pray. I read the prayer, and I ask the Lord to bless us and to give me wisdom and how to answer questions properly, lovingly, according to Him for His glory. And that's what the idea is we need to do, because we can fall in our strength as well as our weaknesses. We can become very knowledgeable and arrogant. And I can tell you, I have certainly fallen in that area. And so what we have to do is realize that people are different. So if I was in a situation where someone was speaking in tongues, it was obvious fake, I'm going to wait for the right opportunity to bring it up and to see if God would bless the opportunity, because I don't want to use a crowbar to force it. I want to have the Holy Spirit prep. So what I've learned to do is just say, Lord, you know, this issue here, it seems to be problematic. Now, it's certainly possible, Lord, that I'm missing something, and if that's the case, please direct me, please guide me. But would you please open up the door so that we can talk about this and go to the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures say, so that by your grace, you'd be glorified and she'd be edified. And you pray like that,
Amen.
And then you step into the storm, because it's a storm of emotions and knowledge and discussions. And in a storm, things get messy. So you just have to do that. And then when you blow it, because you're going to blow it, okay? You're going to blow it.
Always.
Yeah, then you just say, well, Lord, thank you for using me in spite of what I am. And please, Lord, bless the words that were true from you. You know, you just go. You just do it. And I like to have a saying, really simple saying, trust and go. It's just simple. Trust God and then go forward. But do the best you can, and it's not if you mess up. It's just like you're going to mess up so bad. And I love to hear people's stories of how they mess up. I do. Not because I laugh at them. I'm laughing with them. Oh, yeah. You think that was bad? Listen to this story. I'll tell you what a mess up is. Because you don't mess up if you're not trying. And so mess ups are good. Yeah, they're good.
So, I'm very adamant about that. I am, and my daily prayer is always first thing in the morning is just asking God to always, you know, help me to rightfully divide His word to others. And that's a diligent prayer of mine. So I'm right there on that. I was just wondering if you had some specific technique or you could offer or wisdom in terms of, because this is a new church I'll be attending this Sunday and they are AOG, you know, I have not bared witness to that. I was actually there a couple of times just for the Christmas kind of, you know, Christmas Eve thing, but that's just kids performing. So, but I found out they're AOG. So I'm kind of wondering, you know, is God putting me in this position? Because this is obviously another opportunity where I'm going to have to learn to be exercising self-control and learning how to deal with this, you know, with, you know, in the spirit, not in the flesh. So, I just
well, they're in the flesh a lot, but the AOG of
no,
first
me
pastors,
me in the
yeah,
flesh.
I know. That's just a given. I mean, you know, come on, hey, we're there, but the AOG affirms women pastors and elders, and they're going to go into apostasy, and they're moving even further into that with their over emotionalism. So if I was inside of a church where they're all speaking and singing in tongues all at once, when I know that's not biblical, the Bible says how to do it in Romans 4, 1 Corinthians 14. You know, speak in tongues one at a time, three or four at most, then with interpretation, otherwise remain silent. And they don't do that.
Silent.
So I know they're out of line. But I don't get up and say, hey, you're all out of line. You got to stop. It's just not the right time. You go to the elders. You talk to the elders. You say, what does the Bible say right here? I remember once I was at a church in Corpus Christi, Texas. They were all singing in tongues. I waited, and I went. They're all singing in tongues at the same time. I went and talked to the pastor afterwards, and I said, you know, I really enjoy the service, except for one thing. And he said, what? And I said, well, they're all singing in tongues. And he said, okay. And I said, the Bible says you're only speaking tongues one at a time. He said, yes, it says speak, not sing. And I said, okay. So the reason, I said, but the reason it you don't want to speak in tongues all at once is because it says the unbelievers will be confused. It won't glorify God. Right. And he said, yeah. And I said, so I guess that goes away when you're all singing in tongues? Then they won't be confused? And he said, that's a good point. And I was surprised he admitted it so quickly. Yeah, and praise God. You know, so you do stuff like that, and you go and you ask questions, and you're going to find a lot of problems in that church. By the way, you mentioned Calvary Chapel. My wife and I were married by a Calvary Chapel pastor. We were baptized by Chuck Smith. How about that?
Wow. You know, I got a chance to be blessed to meet Chuck. He came to Melbourne. I'm not sure how long after he passed before he passed away, but mm-hmm. that's a blessing that I definitely will cherish. I had the privilege to meet him. So, I'm 56 years old, going on 57 this May. I told you my story, you'd be amazed. I am a shining example of God's patience and redemptive power. My life is hugely, hugely horrifying, the past, should I say. So I'm thankful that God has definitely given me the privilege to be redeemed. But listen, I'm thankful for you. I've been looking forward to actually getting involved with your online teaching ever since I first got turned on. But like I said, my life has been, I'm definitely not, I'm a work in progress for God. That's, I'm sure he's got to give him some kind of headache from time to time. So, so I'm just thankful that he's been patient with me.
And praise God. And if you want those schools, you know, you can sign up for them, you can pay for them. But if you can't afford them, you just email us. You say you can't afford them, we give them all to you for free. So
no, I'm good. I'm blessed that I have a great job after being out of work for almost 3 years. And that's a testimony in itself, because God provides and sustains. So I'm blessed. But bless you and thank you for taking the call. Pleasure kind of meeting you. Hope I get a chance to meet you someday. And thank you for your your obedience and your willingness to serve.
Yeah, it's love to do it. And at 67, I'm not slowing down. So by God's grace, you know, just keep doing it. That's it. That's right.
All right. God bless. Take
Praise
care
God.
Of yourself.
You too, man. God bless, Michael. Okay.
Thank you.
All right. Oops. Sorry about that. Good. So let's get to David from California. David, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. So hey. I was watching a debate or discussion the other day, and the mathematical miracle in Macron of the number 19 showing up in all these places was brought up. Now, I know with the Bible, you do have things like every 49th character in Genesis and Exodus spelling out mm-hmm. Torah.
Very good.
And Yahweh in Leviticus, things like
yeah,
that.
Yeah, seven characters, which, only every seventh yeah. letter, not 49th with that one, but yes.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. Well, same idea that it's yes. always in something of 7, 3, or 12, which all have theological significance to Christianity, which is why it matters.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. I was wondering, because if Muslims want to use the mathematical thing in the Quran, well, why should we care about the number 19 showing up? Like, why is that even relevant?
I'd ask him, what's the relevance of it? Because it occurs in Surah 74:30. It says, over at R19, it's just those four words in English. I would ask, well, what does it mean, and what's the significance, and show it to me. Oh, we got a break coming up.
Okay.
We can talk more about that afterwards, after the break. So hold on.
All
there.
Right.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. As soon as the producer, there he does it, and let's get back to Dave. You welcome. You're back on the air.
Hey. So, yeah, that was more or less just my question. I was trying to figure out, if you want to bring up this number shows up a lot, well, it has to be relevant to something or correlate with something. I've never seen it actually presented.
Well, here's the thing about Muslims. they make grandiose claims, and they're like atheists in that behavioristically, you can prove them wrong, but they don't care. So what I'll do is I try and focus on one main thing over and over again with Muslims, because they're so hard-hearted that I want to work on bringing a truth to bear. So, for example, you know, in Surah 4, 157, okay, it says, 4:157, it says, they said in boasts, we killed Christ, the son of Mary, the apostle of Allah, but they killed him not, nor crucified him, but so was made to appear to them. And those who differ therein are full of doubts. So the tafsir, the commentaries done by Muslims, say that Allah made someone look like Jesus to be crucified. And I say to the Muslim, isn't that a deception by the hand of Allah? And I'll go over it over and over and over again. I'll say Surah 4:157 says, you know, that God made someone look like Jesus to be crucified, that, but it wasn't true. So God deceived people. I'll say it over and over in a course of a discussion, and it, basically all the people who are listening are going to memorize Surah 4:157. Now the Muslim's not going to listen because they don't care. So there's just different techniques, approaches, goals that you work with, try and make sense of things. You know, it's tough, but that's what you got to do. And also, I got other recommendations, but go ahead.
Oh no, I'm here. I'm okay. Just typing at the moment. Sorry.
All right. So, those are some of the things that we have to deal with, and you know, I've debated many Muslims, and let's just say that they're not very logical, and some are. I gotta say this. I've met a couple that have been pretty logical and pretty knowledgeable about stuff. Most of them don't know Christian theology, but I've met a few who one in particular I know did pretty well. But it's rare. So when you talk to a Muslim, you gotta find out what they know. Anyway, I hope that helps, okay?
All right. That answers my question.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right, you're welcome. Well, God bless. All right, hey, we have wide open lines. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's see, this is back to the emails. Would you be comfortable discussing your views on the Alistair Begg controversy, not to dog a Christian brother? Yeah, from what I understand, he said it was okay for Christians to attend homosexual or transgender type weddings. And my recommendation is absolutely not. Because we do not want to lend support to that which is ungodly and unholy. Now, his motivation probably, I never really researched it. I was going to, but ran out of time. So much things to do. Probably was to show love and support in a way to keep the doors open to witness. And I can understand the motive for that, but I think that we need to be more aloof from sin and those who promote sin in that sense. That's a, you know, it's another topic, but we could discuss that. Now, sometimes I'm looking for hate mail, because I really like hate mail, but we also have wacko mail. I do this on Fridays a lot of times. Let's see. So I'm going to go into one that came in a couple of weeks ago. This is, I don't know if it's wacko or hate. We'll find out. As you work daily to malign God's work in this age, represented by the messenger of William Branham. Branham was a cultist. He was a wacko cultist. He not only did not have all his paws in the litter box, he didn't have any of them in a litter box. Okay. He says, this email, I hope you are aware of sin of blasphemy cannot be forgiven. Yeah, he doesn't understand what that is. And that's out of Matthew 12:22-31. Ooh, he goes, hey, look, he actually says, if you care, read Matthew 12:31-32. Of course, I expect you to dismiss this by saying William Branham was not a man sent from God. That's correct. He was not a man sent from God. And is indeed a false prophet. Hey, that's correct. You're right. He was a false prophet. You have the right to say what you want, but let me tell you, the truth about this message speaks for itself, and as a matter of fact, since the time of Christ was here in flesh. God has not made another visitation to mankind as he has done using William Branham. So saying any ill about the message he brought is blasphemy. Take it or leave it, but this is the simple truth. I will take it and leave it. I will take it and show that it is false and that William Branham was a cultist. We have articles on that. He was a wacko guy. And so, and people, you know, it's so often they don't want to study. They just think their prophet is the true prophet, et cetera, et cetera. I don't grant them that. Let's see. How about this one? I have a new concept for you guys to check out, and that is the world religions of Gliomas, which is Gaelic for wisdom. I have given you the core beliefs in my previous emails. That being said, God created the universe and diverged into 96 personal gods with a sovereign deity, the mad goddess Jezebel, and the void. Now you see, folks, I have to tell you, when I read stuff like this, I enjoy it. There is something amiss in me someplace, it's got to be, that when I read stuff like this, I get delighted. I love to read stuff like this. It's whacked. See, I have given you the core beliefs in my previous emails, okay? That God created the universe and diverged into 96 personal gods with a sovereign deity, the mad goddess Jezebel, and the void. All right. Wow. That's good. I've never heard anything like that before. So God diverged into 96 personal gods. Now, here's the thing. With a sovereign deity. So that would mean the sovereign deity is one of the 96. And that is the mad goddess Jezebel. Now, I have a natural question that comes up at this point. You see, you know, if I meet someone and they're not Christian and we get talking, this preacher Jeff says a 96-itarian. I meet someone and they say, yeah, I'm a 96-itarian, might as well use that word, with a sovereign deity and the mad goddess Jezebel. You know, I'm going to be looking and going, okay, how many questions do I want to ask? You know, I'm going to be saying things like, are you sure that this is true? Yes, it's true. And you serve the mad goddess? Yeah. Mad as in what? Mad as in angry or mad as in crazy? And if it's mad as in anger, that's not good. You wouldn't want to be serving a goddess that's angry. I mean, what if this goddess is going through menopause? I mean, it can really be bad. You know, what if there's a celestial menopause issue going on up there? And the mad goddess is like, not only should be mad, but she'd be mad. That could be bad. That's another thing about goddesses, you know. What do they do? How are they goddesses? Or if it's a god and a goddess, that means male, female. You know, you got to think about that. Maybe they have goddess menopause? What would that be like? Is it really bad? You know, you're out on the ocean in a boat and a storm comes across out of the sky really angry. Yeah, it's the mad goddess. Yeah, it's going through menopause. You know, tidal wave comes. I don't know. And then it says, mad sovereign deity, the mad goddess Jezebel, and the void. Now, there are voids in between galaxies, and I forgot the name of them. There's something called voids. There's a name with them, voids. But yeah, I don't know. You know, I could just see going up to the god void. You say, hello? There's nothing there. Are you here? You know. And what if there was just one of them? Then that would be a void. What if, you know, you want to talk to the void, but there's nothing there to talk to? It just doesn't make... Hey, that's right, preacher. Preacher's coming along pretty well. Does the mad goddess make really good sandwiches? What if she is menopausal while she's making sandwiches up in the celestial realm? You know, she could mix some stuff together that might not be too good for the tummy. You know, I don't know. I'm just wondering. These are questions you have to ask. All right, this email goes on. It also says that man goes through rebirth by sin, thus a nightmare worse than hell. Rebirth by sin. I don't know what that means. A nightmare worse than hell. I always thought hell was the worst it could be. Anyway, the escape is rapture, where a humane offering is given to the gods in exchange for forgiveness, resulting in cleansing and free soul status upon death. See, stuff like this doesn't make any sense. I wish it did. Then I could rip it apart more, like a monkey in a cupcake. You know, the escape is rapture, where a humane offering, and the rapture is an offering, like a sacrifice, is given to the gods in exchange for forgiveness. So it's a propitiatory sacrifice of the rapture? Resulting in cleansing and free soul status upon death. Wow, whatever that is. The person goes on, of course, a person who reincarnates forever is called a lost soul. Adherents are called fane or self, being man's true self and not some masked persona. It's kind of a pun there, you see, because persona in Latin is mask, basically. You would have to take a course on Jungian psychology to understand this faith. Oh, my goodness. Jungian psychology. Carl Jung was an occultist, and a lot of people don't know that. He was a psychologist who influenced secular psychology quite a bit, but he would go, and he actually said he got a lot of his information from his spirit contacts. It's not a good thing. Anyway, you would have to take a course on Jungian psychology to understand faith. Well, at least it's, I don't know if that's as good as Maslow's hierarchy. I'm kind of a Skinnerian, but that's another topic. Okay, anyway, in World Religion Simplified, Gleokos, pronounced Glexis, well, that's because it says Gleokos, but it's pronounced Glexis. Glexis. Is that like a... Maybe it's a car, like Lexus, except it's a Glexis from... I don't know. What the H is the stuff happening? Fane is pronounced like fiend minus the D. Thank you. Muscata. Mystery solved. Thank you for your insights, and may God bless you. Well, hey, that's a nice way to end this nice Friday, May 1st. May the Lord bless you. Hope you have a great weekend. And by His grace, we're back on there tomorrow. Tomorrow, Monday. We'll talk to you then. Have a great one, everyone. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.